The last several months I've been meditating on the Psalms of Ascent. This is the fourth Psalm of Ascent that we're covering. And those have been very important to me, to show me what God wants in worship. How we prepare to go up to His throne to worship Him. And if you notice, the Psalm 120 was the first Psalm of Ascent. And that was confession of our sin. The confession of sin. And as I was studying that, and as I was studying how these 15 Psalms mesh together, I noticed that they needed a foundation. And that foundation is Psalm 119. That is the Word of God, the law of God that is given to us, what He says to us. And so these Psalms of Ascent flow out of knowledge of God's law. Actually, someday I'll probably expand to study Book 5 of the Psalms, because they all seem to want to tie in and prepare for the next one. We covered Psalm 120, where we confessed our sins and our faults and our failings to God. The text, Psalm 121. This is a Psalm of Ascent, also preparing us to prepare ourselves to worship. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, where neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we continue our ascent to worship at your holy throne, we do praise you for providing the steps needed for our preparation. We do ask you to show yourself as our Ebenezer so we can stand firm. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, some of you aren't old enough, but it looks like the majority, I won't take head count, but it looks like the majority of us remember at least post-World War II. And there was one popular saying that came out of that. In fact, it ended up as bumper stickers. You remember in the 50s and 60s, boy, that rage with bumper stickers. If you wanted to say something, you put it on your bumper, right? It said, the Lord is my co-pilot, or God is my co-pilot. I don't know if you saw those or if you agreed with those. But then later, somebody got the bright idea and said, now wait a minute. We shouldn't say God is my co-pilot, because if we say that, who's in charge? I am. I'm the pilot. He's just my co-pilot. He's sitting in the next chair, and he might flick a few switches, and he helps me read the dials, but I'm in charge. So then it was suggested, the Lord is my pilot, and I'm a passenger. Well, that also lacks. It's missing something. What does the passenger do? He sits there. Sometimes he might complain about the service, complain about the crying baby right behind him, or complain about the loud talker in front of him. There are all kinds of things we can complain about on the flight. Now, when I did a lot of flying and visiting churches, I would sit down, buckle my seatbelt, go to sleep, I wake up when the pitch of the engines changed it when we were landing. That's what I did. So I think maybe we should say, the Lord is my pilot, and I'm one of the crew. Because there is work for us to do. There are things for us to do. There is a relationship. But as you see, it is difficult to work out that relationship. The first part of that relationship comes from the first couplet. A couplet are two verses that go together. And this passage happens to have four couplets. So Amos, that's why we have the 4 points instead of the normal 3. 4 couplets. This is the first one. And it basically says, verses 1 and 2, the Lord is my helper. Now you may be saying, now wait a minute, Gary, you just ran off at the mouth about the Lord is not my co-pilot, the Lord is my pilot, and I'm part of the crew. But that may be because we have a wrong idea of God as being the helper. Let's think about the situation of the psalmist. David is known as the psalmist in most things, and it looks like he probably is the one who wrote this. When he ascended to the throne, as he was preparing, what was happening to him? And before he became king, he was troubled, right? He was running away from Saul more than doing anything else. He had all kinds of opposition coming from all sides. He was serving a Philistine king for a while, but the other Philistine king said, don't let him go to battle against Israel. There were always people that were in opposition to him. But also, if he's the one who God moved to pen Psalm 119, the law of God, the word of God, when he saw that, he was moved to confess his sin. In Psalm 120. And we're aware of some of his sins, and they were horrendous. He confessed his sin. And as he was confessing his sin, he said, okay, God, where do I look? Where do I look? Do I look up to the hills? Where does my help come from? I need help, God. He looked up to the hills and didn't see it. And in Jesus' time, the Samaritans looked to Mount Gerizim. The Jews looked to Mount Zion. They looked up to the hills. But those hills don't furnish it. Don't furnish the help that is needed. God is above the hills. God is the one who created the hills. When we look up to the hills, we need to keep looking past those hills. Hills are nice. In Korea, it's 80% mountains, and so you can't go anywhere unless you're on some island. You can't go anywhere without seeing hills and mountains. And they have started a lot of public parks. Of course, most of them are in the mountains. And there's a Buddhist shrine or Buddhist temple in every one of the national parks. Because the Buddhists know how to find the pretty places in the mountains. they go to be able to meditate. But do they find their help there? They go through the meditations. They ring their bells. They burn their incense. They say their rosary. And yet, they still know that they need help. The help isn't in the hills. And yet, when I was teaching in Mexican seminaries especially, I would tell my students, my idea of a perfect ministry is to live up in the mountains and not see anybody for 6 months maybe, and then come down, say hello to people, get them supplies to go back up to the mountains. Problem is, there's no ministry to be done. And God wants us to minister. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to look up past the mountains to Him. He wants us to work that He may accomplish His purpose. That is what His help is. It's not to give us riches. It's not necessarily to give us help. It's that He is glorified and that we can enjoy Him forever. As we look at help, we think back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. God created Adam, and God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so God created a helpmeet, is what we often say, a suitable helper. Not somebody to be his slave, but somebody to work alongside him. Somebody to complement him. Not compliment him, complement him. To fill him out. So that he, with her, will be one complete person. That is what God, being my helper, is. He completes me. He fills me. So that I can be a better servant. And then Moses in Deuteronomy 33:26-29 says, "There is none like you, like God, O Jeshurun, who rise through the heavens to your help, through the skies in His majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are everlasting arms. And He thrust out the enemy before you and said, 'Destroy.' So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." That is the help that God gives us. And it's interesting in this passage, this prayer, this praise of Moses, that he shows the name changes that God gave to Jacob. Jacob, you know, the name means the supplanter, or literally the heel grabber. He's the one who grabbed onto the heel. He's the one who took things that didn't belong to him. But then God changed his name to Israel, which means he strives with God. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, he wrestled with God. But then Moses calls the nation Israel Jeshurun, which means the righteous one. That is the help that God gave Israel. He took a supplanter and turned his nation into a righteous nation. He's the one that turned Jacob into a righteous one. That is the help that God gives us. He makes that change in us. Changes us from being vile sinners to a righteous people. But also we see a help in Samuel. He set up a stone and he called it Ebenezer. In fact, the hymn we sing, the closing hymn, talks about Ebenezer. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but it's surprising how few people will sing that and have no idea. Now, God helped me in my understanding of that, because the church I attended as a child with my parents was called Ebenezer. That means stone of help. And before Samuel set up this particular stone to remember that God was on Israel's side, that God fought their battles for them and won their battles. Twice before, the army, Israelite army, camped in the area of Ebenezer. They sought his help, and God's the one who gave the victory. And Samuel said when he set it up, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." We need to remember that God is that kind of helper. God is that one who is the rock, the solid rock on which we build all things. He is the rock. And as 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. He's the one that gives us the spiritual water. He's the one that gives us the water that flows for eternity. He is the one who helps us by giving us all that we need to serve Him and to glorify Him. The second couplet that we see, verses 3 and 4, we see, "The Lord is my keeper." I don't know if you've counted how many times "keep" or is in this psalm. "The Lord is my keeper. He keeps my feet steady." The psalmist knew that well. In fact, in Psalm 38, 15 through 22, he says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin, and my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." And again, in Psalm 94, 16 through 19, he says, "Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought, my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Do you notice in both of those psalms, he was talking about being kept, his feet being kept from sleeping. In modern armies, we have infantry, and they are taught hand-to-hand combat. I kind of enjoyed it, actually, the training of hand-to-hand combat. And yet, it wasn't anything like the infantry back at that time. The Roman phalanxes, for example, they were all together. They had hobnail boots so that they would not slip when they were going ahead with their spears and swords and shields. They were fighting the enemy, often in sandy and loose dirt, gravel. They were fighting, so pushing against the enemy. And they were swinging their swords. And of course, people were getting injured with the swords, with the spears, with arrows. There was blood flowing on the ground. And if a soldier slipped on that mixture of blood and sand and gravel, and he came down to his knees, he was a dead man. He could not survive the onslaught. God keeps our feet steady. God does not let our feet move. That is why the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 14 and 15 includes shoes for the feet in readiness by the gospel of peace. We stand on the good news of the Lord. We stand because He keeps us on our feet. He is our keeper. And a keeper, you know, is responsible for the well-being of another. A zookeeper is responsible for the well-being of animals in his charge. And yet we see Cain's reply to God when God said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain said, I don't take care of him. I'm not going to guard him. I'm not going to be a watchman to let him know when trouble comes." Of course, Cain said that because he was the opposite. He was the attacker. He was the murderer. A keeper is a watchman. And God watches out for us and warns us. Just like Nehemiah 9:32 says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day." God keeps His people because He maintains His covenant and His steadfast love for us. That is the kind of keeper we have. But this keeper is much better yet, because he does not slumber or sleep. Now, when I was ordained and when I changed presbyteries, as all presbyteries ask, do you have any exceptions? And I'm always quick to point out that the larger catechism talks against idle rest on the Lord's Day. And I do like to take my naps. I didn't get one today because I was preparing. But I like to take my naps. God doesn't ever take a nap. He doesn't even have to take a power nap. And He definitely doesn't sleep soundly. When I go to sleep, there's no waking me. Carol can attest to that. I sleep soundly, but God does not sleep. That is what makes the story of Elijah in the contest with the 400 prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. That's what makes what Elijah said so interesting. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Baal was so sound asleep, he never did wake up. But God is not that way. Jehovah God never naps, is never sound asleep. He's alert and active in all he does. That is the kind of keeper that he is. The third couplet then, in verses 5 and 6, tells us or shows us the Lord is my protector. A keeper is a guard. But we have to go a step farther and see that he is protection for us. He is the only one who protects us. This psalm says, he is my shade. He protects me from the sun. He shades me from the sun. I'm sure you've gotten into a hot car and tried to touch the steering wheel of the car. You can't. You may have to turn the air conditioning on for a while before you can touch the steering wheel of the car. That is why when we were living in the desert, we put sunshades, and yet even that didn't help. Something needs to protect you. Or if you've left a metal tool, if you're gardening in the afternoon and left a metal tool on the ground, if you don't have gardening gloves on, you can't pick that tool up. So what do? When we're gardening here, well, when I garden, I have Carol hit me up early. Somehow she manages. Sicks the dog on me. Get up early, work until it gets too hot to work, and then maybe again at twilight, go back. God provides better shade than that. God provides us from troubles and problems, whether it's daylight or nighttime. Isaiah 49:8-12 puts it a different way. It says, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in the day of salvation I have helped you, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Actually, some people think Syene means China. It's assumed to be from the east somewhere, but we don't know where it is. And God, in protecting us, in keeping us from the heat of the day, and from the mosquitoes at night, who brings his people from all around the world. He protects us so that others can be protected. And Revelation 7:15-17 puts it another way. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is the kind of protection that God gives us. He protects us from all dangers, from all problems. Not that we won't have any problems, but he's still, in the midst of our problems, he still is providing protection to us, because he is pouring out the living water to our hearts. That living water is through Jesus, the Lamb and the Shepherd, and the guide to the living water. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies it to us. But lastly, in verses 7 to 8, we see, the Lord is my preserver. The Lord is my preserver. Now, you might not see that in the English Standard Version, but that says keep. And actually, that is a good translation. It's the same word that is repeated throughout this psalm. Keep is the same word here. But the King James Version says the Lord preserves us. When you have to keep something, you want to keep it from spoiling. Have any of you put up vegetables that have grown during the summer and you canned them and made jams and jellies? You are keeping them. You put them in the jar, you put it in the hot water bath, you put it up on the shelf in your pantry. Of course, nowadays a lot of people just freeze it, put it in their freezer. But you are keeping it. You are preserving it. He keeps his covenant and his steadfast love. But as he gives us that, he preserves us. Personally and individually during everyday life. And we see that first he keeps us or preserves us from evil. On Wednesdays we've been studying the Lord's Prayer. And actually Carol and I have been studying that together in the evenings. We pray, deliver us from evil. Now, evil could mean adversity or affliction or displeasure or misery on a physical or spiritual level. On the more spiritual level, it could also be the wickedness or the sin that is within us on our part. Or it could be what others are trying to do to us. Now, several modern theologians, and I'm sure you'll get that, we'll get that some Wednesday, coming up soon, I hope, say that is asking for protection from the evil one, from Satan. And that could very well be. Well, whether it's evil in general, or our personal evil, or Satan, God preserves us. He keeps us from being damaged too badly. And if anything happens to us, it is for our good, and not as Satan wants to destroy us. Because God preserves us so much that he doesn't let us lose our salvation. As I've been mentioned in the psalmist in Psalm 121 showed he was under affliction. His soul was in torment. He needed God's preservation of his body and soul and his everyday activities. God furnished that protection, but not just now, but forever. So we can see that God is helper, God is keeper. God is protector. God is preserver. And as we come up to worship Him, as we prepare to worship Him, we have to see that. And if you do not know that He is doing those four things for you, then now is the time to turn to Him. Now is the time to confess your sin, like Psalm 120, to seek His law, that is in Psalm 119, and tell Him, I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. And I'm sure most of you here have already confessed, you already studied His Word, but continue to look to Him. Continue to remind yourselves that He is our helper, our keeper, our protector, and our preserver. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much that You have shown us who You are so that we can worship You more closely. We do ask You that You do Your work in our hearts so that we can see You as helper and keeper and protector and server. Work in us so that we can reflect that joy and that confidence in You who never sleeps or slumbers. It's for Your glory that we pray. Amen.